Good morning. I guess it's good to be here. I realize it's been a while since I've been up here, and I feel a little bit on the shaky side again. Something bouncing between singing and doing things, so it kind of pulls at me a little bit this morning. There's been something that's been kind of sticking in the back of my head for a long, long time. It's something that I would like to share with you this morning, and it's kind of a personal thing for me. And it doesn't mean that I'm always right about it, but I would like to share part of what I go through and some of the struggles I've gone through. As a beginning, I'd like to tell you just a quick story. There was a man who walked into a pharmacy, and he goes up to the pharmacist and he says, "Do you have a cure for the hiccups?" And the pharmacist looks at him a little bit like that and slowly walks around the counter and comes up to the man and kind of nods his head a little bit and gives him a quick on the back. Well, the man was kind of shaken and kind of recovered from it. And the pharmacist, questioning, he looked at him, "Are you okay? Do you have the hiccups?" And he answers, "No, I don't have the hiccups, but I can guarantee you my wife in the car still does." A slight communication problem. We are asked by God to communicate with Him. It's a simple concept. And the idea behind communication, the ability to talk to each other, is one of the most paramount things that God asks of us. We have spent this morning in prayer. And we talk to God and we ask Him and lay our concerns and our joys before Him. Ronan, thank you for sharing that, because that was special this morning. I so appreciated that. When we got into, forgive me, these flowers are going to drive me crazy this morning. I'm going to, can I move them? As soon as I start talking, there again, my eyes are just watering already. I'm sorry. Thank you. They're beautiful. I'm sorry, Krista. My apologies. When we had COVID, we spent a lot of time apart. Fellowship was difficult. And I remember how at times it was a very lonely time. And I remember one of the things that we did for ourselves is, thank goodness we had a dog, and at that time we needed to exercise her. So one fine day I took my tractor out in the snow and I pushed the entire perimeter of our farm and I made a pathway. And if you consider a quarter section, it's half by half by half by half. It's 2 miles to walk around it. And in that 2 mile walk, every now and then suddenly I would see the Penners there, and suddenly I would see some other people, and the Hingleys be walking, and they pretty soon figured out there was a track out there, there was a place you could walk, and it was great. I really appreciated having that time. But there was times where it was by myself. And it was in that alone time that I found that possibly my growth in God became richer and more fulfilling. I challenged myself one day to try to walk around my quarter section. It took about 40 minutes. I walk about 3 miles an hour, so 40 minutes would get me roughly around the quarter. And I tried to pray the Lord's Prayer in that time. And I have read and I have spoken and I have repeated the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over again. Throughout when we were growing up in school, how often, classmates, do we repeat the Lord's Prayer? And it becomes something that's ingrained in you. It's become something that it's a familiarity. But what happened to me as I started to walk is I realized I had glossed over so many little portions and pieces and snippets of it that I didn't realize. So the Lord's Prayer, if you take a look in your Bibles, there's two accounts of it. You're going to find it in Matthew. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. But you'll find a second And you'll find it in Mark. It's Mark 11, verses 2 and 4. And when you read the one in Matthew, it is tied together with the Sermon on the Mount. God is talking through the Beatitudes. He talks about all the things you should do. He talks about how you should pray. And eventually he goes, and this is how you pray. And it goes, Our Father who art in heaven, and it continues through. When you look at Mark, though, Mark is a different scenario. The scenario is a little different. In it, it says, a disciple comes to Jesus and says, teach me to pray. And you'll find that that passage is much shorter. It's abbreviated. It does not have as many lines in it as what we know as the traditional Lord's Prayer. And so I've always wondered how this worked with you, with the entire prayer that Jesus was asking his disciples to speak. We had 12 men walking around with Jesus. So there's 13 of them, and they're walking all over Galilee. They are, wherever they go, Jesus is being inundated with people. He would get up in the morning. I can't even imagine what it would be like getting up in the morning, hopefully getting some breakfast in him, and suddenly realizing that people are waiting for him. They're waiting for him. Everywhere he went, he was followed. I think about that little guy who says, Mom, Jesus is here. I want to go see him today. Can you make me a lunch? And the next thing you know, there's 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, right? And he goes wandering out there. Had no idea what Jesus was going to do for him. And so you have all these different scenarios where Jesus was out ministering to the people, and the days must have been long and tedious. He had times people would be wanting to talk to him. Can you ask you this question? Can you tell me this? Could you heal my son? Can you help me with this? Always needy, 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 needy. And this is what Jesus did all day long. But if you follow the pattern, what Jesus did, every day when the day would close, he would send the people away and he would say to his disciples, please, go ahead. Go prepare a place. Get in the boat. Go across. I will meet you. And what did Jesus always do? He took time for prayer. In the neediest times, in the tiredest times, in the times when you're stressed out driving down downtown Calgary, God answers prayer. He comes to you at these amazing times. And so I can just imagine, if you guys are watching The Chosen, I guess what I like about The Chosen, it kind of gives a little bit more of humanity to who Jesus was and who the disciples were. It gives you a little bit of a different perspective. Not saying it's right, but it gives you a perspective that the humanness of who the disciples and who Jesus was. And I can just imagine these disciples, they've been sitting there. I don't know who their disciple was in Mark. It just says a disciple. And I can just imagine he has been watching Jesus all this time. And he can see how busy he's been demanded upon. I mean, they were demanding of him because they were following him. And finally he just says, you know what, Jesus, what is it? You're busy all day long and then you take and you shut off and suddenly you just go by yourself and you pray. And if you are who you are, if you really are the Son of God, you're talking to God himself, the Father. You're talking to your dad. Can I talk to your dad too? Can you imagine a disciple literally going to him and saying, how can I talk to your father? And so it's in that context, in that needy time, where the disciples saw that there was something very, very, very powerful about that moment, coming before God. And he says, Jesus, can you teach me how to pray? I'm only going to get through a very short portion. I will not make it through the Lord's Prayer this morning. I can't. Because this is what I found. The Lord's Prayer starts with the words, Our Father. And I've glossed over that. I was just ready to go on to the whole thing, and suddenly something stops me, and I go, whoa, I got to stop. Hang on a second. And I remember back in English class, we used to take and we would have a sentence. We had to figure out where the noun was, where the verb was, the adjective, so on and so forth, the different clauses. We had to break it down. And Mr. Gabbert was very, very good at that. And I remember him taking a look at that. And so I took a look at this and said, so we got the words, our Father. Father is a noun. Our actually is an adjective. Because it describes who the Father is. So if you take a look at the word our, O-U-R, there's two things about it. Number one, it is possessive, our, mine, and it is also plural. It's not my, it is our, encompasses more. So the possessive part, our Father. When you say the word our, we claim something. We claim God. We're actually saying, you're mine. Jesus is telling them that what you need to do when you address God in your beginning of your prayer, he says, ask our Father, our possessive, claim God. And can you imagine what that would have meant to that disciple? At that moment, that disciple would have gone, whoa, Jesus and God, that's Son and Father there. I'm over here. And Jesus is saying, no, you come over here and you claim God by saying our. So in Romans 8, 15 to 17, it right away struck a kind of a passage that kind of tied together with it. Paul is writing there to the Romans, and he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you're crying out and saying you are Father. You are Abba. That's what it means. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, not lack of this, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So now we are claiming God. We are heirs to him. So when we claim God, we identify as belonging to him. And that's just the simpleness of the very first word, our. We claim God. If you took a look at a spreadsheet, I hate books. Laurel knows I hate books. She has to do all the books for me because I'm terrible at it. But if you look at a spreadsheet, you have assets, you have liabilities. When you say our, you're possessing something. It is now yours. You want to retire. You take a look at your assets, you take a look at your liabilities, your debts. Which one is worse? One's going to make it very nice for you, one's going to make it very ugly for you. That's the way it's going to work. But when you grab the word our, you possess God. And what does God give you? Hope, eternalness, heaven, all these wonderful things. You're grasping a hold of an asset. If you do not grab hold of that asset, it is now becomes a liability. God is over here. And then what happens? I don't need to expound too much on that. You understand how bad that is. God, heaven, is an asset for us. It only happens if we claim him. If we don't, if we sit on the fence, he is not our asset. He's a liability. We have hope if we take him. We have misery, no hope, if he becomes a liability. And then the other part to the word our is the plural part. Our. It encompasses more than just ourselves. So when Jesus said to the disciples, he says, our Father, he's suddenly saying, it's not just me and it's not just you. There's more. Our. A much greater, larger portion can grasp that same thing. And so for the disciple to hear that would have been, okay, that's interesting. So we go on, we use the word Father. Our Father. Okay, so at that particular time, especially in the Hebrew world, in the time of the Jewish nation there, you would understand that the male head would have been the father, would have been very much a patriarchal society. Society at that time would have been lorded over by the male leader. Basically, the Greek word literally means the rule of the father. That's what father means. In Hebrew times, here's kind of the basic definition to it. It was a social system where men controlled a disproportionately large share of the social, economic, political, and religious power of their clan or their family, and the inheritance usually was passed down the male line. And we have the example of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You understand that everybody who lived under the headship of Abraham, his family, his sons, their family, the servants, everybody below him, everybody answered to him. He was the one that made the decisions. And if something went wrong, he would have been responsible to help them. That was his job. And so when we call father, the same thing happens to us. We are placed under the father. He is now above us. It implies that, number one, we are his children. If he is a father, we are a child. If we are under the father's rule, then we are under his protection. We are under his provision. It's up to him. So right away, we are designating ourselves as God here, us here. And just like that song that we just sang, Under His Wings, Psalm 91, if you read that, it talks about the protection of God being under, like, the wings of a mother hen with her chicks. You're under his protection. We claim God as our Father, so therefore we belong to him. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, you shall loose in heaven. So it also means exactly the opposite. It means that if we claim God, God claims us. So there is an interaction that takes place. As you call upon God, God then therefore says, you are now mine, you're mine. And there is a claim that he makes upon you, upon your heart, upon your soul. You are now part of God's family. The fun part about that, it also means that we are then brothers and sisters. Uh-oh, trouble. All of us, we're brothers and sisters. We don't look alike. We don't think alike. We may cheer for the wrong team. Our politics may not be the same. There's all kinds of issues that happens with brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters like to squabble. And yet God says, you are brothers and sisters under me because I claim you, you've claimed me. Guess what? We're part of a family. It means we are brothers and sisters. All of us are imperfect people. And yet every one of us called our Father, our Lord and Savior. We have a commonality. And I mean, we could talk about how long we want, about all the differences, all the different uniting factors. The uniting factor we have is God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the uniting factor. Okay, so we've got our Father. We made it that far. 20 minutes in. Great. Thank you, man. Which art in heaven? There's the next part. And here we are actually taking the time to identify which Father we're talking about. We have an earthly and we have a heavenly one. And I've always wondered, as a father, the imperfections I have. And I struggle with them. I have a short temper. I can be curt. I can say things that are very unbecoming of me. We have a heavenly Father. We're addressing a Father who is perfect, who is holy, who is in heaven. When did we first hear about heaven? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. I love this part because in the beginning, you got three words. In the beginning, being the actual start of something. It's like taking a ball of yarn. You have the beginning of the yarn. You throw the ball. Here's the beginning. And you have to unwind that thing all the way to end to get to the end. There's a definitive time it started. But the fourth word, in the beginning, it goes God. God already existed. In the beginning, God, and what did he do? He created. I don't know how he created. I don't. It tells me each day what happened, but I don't know how he did it. Now, it used to bug me. It used to bother me that I, as a believer in Christ, as a believer in God, I can't explain my God to you. And it used to bug me, and I kept thinking, that's wrong. I should be able to identify who God is. I should be able to explain him to you. And I come to this realization, if I could explain God to you, he's too small. He's too small. God is so big. He is so great. He is so large. He covers so many things. The aspects of who God is, I can't even begin to fathom the slightest thing about who he is. And yet somewhere along the line, he said to his son, to a disciple, wrote it down and said to me that I get to claim him as my father. And I think that's just a miracle. It's miraculous. And at that time in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, it already suggests to you that there is something more to life than just the earth. Because there's two definitive parts. You have an earthly father, you have a heavenly father. Two distinct parts. You are now part of a heavenly family. A different family than what you are part of on this earth. It implies that there is a transition from earth to heaven. You are now part of something you can't see. God is perfect. He is pure. He is without fault, as our earthly fathers are. Then he goes on and he says these last words, and this is as far as I'll go today. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." So here Jesus starts with this entire thing. He says, "Our Father," possessive, identify him, which Father. And then the next thing he says to you, very, very simply, he says, "Hallowed, holy be the name of the Lord." Hallowed be the name of the Lord. The definition itself for hallowed is to keep holy, to set apart. Something that is sacred, something that is so revered. The holiness, and it says just his name, the name of God himself. It says hallowed be his name. It doesn't say hallowed be God. It says just the name of him is to be revered to such an extent that that is one of the first things you address when you come before God. And I find that so powerful. When you consider God as the Almighty, all the things he can do, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is everywhere. And yet God, Jesus, his son, says his name alone is to be revered. I remember when I went to Bible school, we had all kinds of different papers we had to write. We had essays, and you had to defend this or have an argument against that. And in one of the very first classes, we sat down, and I know a lot of people, when you want to write down quick notes, you kind of go with the shorthand. And a lot of people are just using the letter X for Jesus. You want to talk about a Christian, you would just go X-T-I-A-N, that was Christian. And I remember my prof, and he said to us that one day, he says, "I had somebody, I looked at their paper and I saw this." He says, "This bothers me." He says, "It bothers me," he says, "because we are to hallow the name of God." And he says, "Make sure you write out God, Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah, Jesus, Christ, whoever you want to use, a capital letter on every one of them. If you refer to him in the terms he or him, you put a capital on it. You never, never go with a small letter." That still sticks to me today. If you take a look at my notes, they're all with capitals. I have to. It's ground into me now. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us as we address him, as his family, as his united group of believers. We are to address God in such a way that he is to be revered. The holiness we enter into when we approach God, the very, very powerful moment when we come before God. And so often I find myself, "Lord, I need this." We start there. And Jesus says, "No, stop, whoa. You want to address, come before God first. Claim him, he will claim you." And that's how he works. my conclusion quickly. Number one, you claim God as yours. Number two, we identify God the Father as ours. He then also claims us. Thirdly, we then acknowledge we are part of a family made up of other believers, not our blood relations, but we are united by one common blood, and that is the blood of Christ. And that is the cool part. It is not that I'm a brother to Alvin. Yes, we have the same blood running through us. But as I take a look at the rest of my brothers and sisters here this morning, as I look upon you, you're my brothers, you're my sisters. We are united by the blood of Christ. And that is to be revered as well. Fourthly, we must specify God as our heavenly Father, not our earthly one. He is the pure, the perfect one. He is the one in heaven. That is where we desire to be, because he's in a place that we are not yet. And fifthly, again, to revere God's name, to worship and adore him. That is my wish, that's my prayer for you this morning as we think about something as simple as the Lord's Prayer. I only made it that far. I'd like to continue on it sometime, but I want you to think about a little bit more about what it is to come in God's presence. It's a joy and it's a privilege. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Holy God, we come before you and we thank you for who you are. Father, this assembly here this morning, we claim you as our Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you claim us as yours. We thank you, Lord, that as we claim you here, you claim us in heaven. And the holiness of who you are, as we understand that we are united, Lord, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we come before you, Lord, in adoration. Before we ask of anything else, may we just acknowledge who you are, our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.